Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth of the Holy Spirit teaching us. We thank you that you are perfecting our faith. You're bringing us into a higher level, Jesus, of a working faith, a faith that sees miracles, a faith that sees the release of your power. And we thank you for the glorious, glorious, powerful experience we're going to have in the rest of this year as we release our faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Psalm 110, let's begin reading in verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Who's talking there? The Lord said to my Lord. That's kind of a funny wording, isn't it? The Lord said unto my Lord. Are you there?
Yes, Father.
That is God talking to, God the Father talking to God the Son. Let's read it again. The Lord, God the Father, said unto my Lord, David. Now, David wrote the psalm. David wrote this. But David is looking up to heaven. He's saying, the Lord God, the Father, said unto my Lord. David's talking about his Lord, his Savior, Jesus. He didn't name him by name. But we know that when we see the name Lord in the Bible capitalized, what does it mean? Yud Heh Vav Heh. Come on, class. It hasn't been that long. It hasn't been an hour. We need to put the Hebrew letters up again. Oh, see the hand, open the nail, you know, the nail, right? All right. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So God the Father seated Jesus at his right hand until what? His enemies are made his footstool. And verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The Lord, there's that Lord capitalized again, so that would be referring to Jesus, shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Praise the Lord. Well, we know Jesus has ascended to heaven. And it's been how long since he did that? About 2,000 years. What's been happening here on earth for about 2,000 years? Well, this verse has been fulfilled through the church. God has been extending the rod. That word rod is like a picture of a scepter. In fact, in the modern translations, it says that, your mighty scepter. God will extend his mighty scepter. What is that? It's a picture of rulership. Say rulership. God has been ruling the earth through who? For 2,000 years. Through the church. Through the church here on earth. Believe it or not, as frail as we are, as broken as we are, as flawed as we are, yet for 2,000 years, God has had a show going on here on earth, and it's called the rulership of Jesus through his church. Amen? And that's what we are fulfilling, verse 2 and verse 1 of Psalm 110, as the church in the earth. God is making his enemies his footstool through the church. What do I mean by that? Listen, you get healed of sickness, God has just put sickness under your feet, under Jesus' feet. Through you. Amen. You have a breakthrough in your finances. You have a breakthrough. You get some debts paid off. God has ruled in your life financially. Amen. He's brought prosperity to you in your home. And he has ruled. He has put poverty under your feet.
Amen.
Which represents the feet of Jesus. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10. Ephesians, way at the other end of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 10, we learned this in our Wednesday night class. We meet on Wednesday nights. If you want to study more in depth in the Bible, we meet at the Rotary House here in Alvin on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. For 1 hour, we study the Bible, except for nights when I preach excessively long, which I did this last week, but it was my birthday. So, you know, give me a break. Afterwards, I felt like George Bailey when he was dancing on that dance floor and he was getting real close to the crack. Remember when the floor opens up and the swimming pool's right there? And I'm just thinking, I'm just having a great time preaching. It's my birthday. I can preach if I want to. And I didn't realize my wife had a surprise, you know, birthday cake and stuff prepared for me. And she's about ready to clobber me with that cake because I'm going on and on preaching. But, you know, I'm feeling good. It's my birthday. All right. Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by who? Two of you are awake. I don't know where the rest of you went. Is there a football game on today? Okay, come on, forget football. This is more important than football. Ephesians 3:10. The church, say it with me, the church,
church
might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. God for 2,000 years has been displaying to angels, demons, every principality that's out there that's unseen, every evil force, every good force, even angels are watching this show. And it says here that for 2,000 years, God has been displaying his manifold wisdom through the church. Amen. Did you know you're on display? Part of our purpose in life, of course, is to lead others to Jesus. Amen. That's soul winning. That's evangelism. We're called to do that. The other part of our calling is to display the wisdom of God before the heavenly beings. Right? Not our own wisdom. We don't impress. Listen, the devil's got some smarts. He's very stupid, but he's also studied humanity for 6,000 years or more. He's got a lot of know-how up here of how dumb we are in all of our ways. In fact, if you were to play chess with him, I'm pretty sure he'd outsmart you. So in some ways, he's smart. Are you with me? He's got some wisdom up there in the sense of knowing how humanity operates. So it's not your smarts that impress the devil or devils or angels, but when God displays his wisdom through you. You say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I got this situation at my job. My boss is asking me to do such and such, and I just don't know how to do it. Will you help me? And Jesus drops the answer in your spirit, and you go to work, and you look like a genius. But whose smarts was it? It was all him. And did you know what? Your boss didn't just see it. The angels saw it.
Yes.
And they stood back and went, wow, Jesus is so smart. Are you with me?
Yes.
We're part of a show that's going on here. You say, well, when we got saved, why didn't God just take us to heaven? Why did he leave us on this evil planet with all this evil surrounding us, this darkness? It's terrible down here. Listen, you're not called to be a victim. You're a victor.
Yes.
On this planet. And you are called to display the wisdom of God.
Amen.
In your life. It's not from your own ability. You just cry out to him every chance you have to, and God will pour into you. And as he does, the heavenly beings are watching. And those demons out there, they're getting it rubbed in their face as well. Amen. I said this before, you know, if you knock an opponent to the mat, you punch him with a right hook or a left hook or a special move, you know, a fighting move, and you knock him to the ground. It's not just the thrill of having knocked him to the ground. It's how you did it. Did you see how I swung it? You know, he thought I was coming in for the left hook. All that trash talk. But it's the thrill of the strategy you use to get him to the ground. But that's what God does through the church. Every time you and I rise in victory, God is rubbing it in Satan's face. Are you with me?
Amen.
That's what Ephesians 3:10 is talking about here. Read it again slowly, will you? I probably went too fast. To the intent. In other words, everything God's done through Jesus Christ has been for this purpose, that now, say now.
Now.
And Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, and it's been happening for 2,000 years. Now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Wow, I better keep moving. I got about, I don't know how many more pages of notes. Praise the Lord. It's exciting, isn't it? To be a part of the show.
Amen.
It's what we were just talking about weeks ago when we were talking about the Lord's Prayer. As in heaven,
yes,
so on earth.
Amen.
You're meant to live in your homes, on your job, in your family, as in heaven, so on earth. God wants heaven on earth for you. But we have to tap it. We have to tap it. Jude verse 3. Turn over to Jude. It's a tiny little book, one chapter long. Jude was the brother of Jesus, along with the apostle James. And Jude wrote a little book called Jude. Wow, imagine that. And Jude wrote a book called Jude right before the book of Revelation. There's one verse we're going to dissect out of that book, Jude verse 3. Go there with me, please. In the King James Version I'm reading. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation... Let me back up and read that in the modern translation. I was very eager, he says, to write to you about the salvation we share. However, I felt I had to write and urge you to what? Earnestly contend for the faith. Jude said here, we're in a battle. I wanted to sit down and just have a love feast with you, church. I wanted to sit and write about how good God is and how wonderful our salvation is. But I felt like it'd be more helpful to you if I instructed you, we're in a battle. You're going to have to earnestly contend. What does that mean? Listen, it's you versus the world, the flesh, and the devil. Hey, that's reality. Right? It's you and I in our faith versus the world, the flesh, the devil. The world must be forsaken. The flesh must be subdued. The devil must be resisted. Let me say that again. The world must be forsaken. We got to know our connection. We're in this world. We're not of it. We don't belong to its system, its way of thinking, or its priorities, even its economic system. We're independent of that. We operate on a kingdom financial level. The world must be forsaken. The flesh must be subdued. You can't renew your flesh. A good friend of mine told me recently, he said, Scott, you can't renew your flesh, but you can subdue it. We subdue it by faith because Jesus conquered the flesh. Amen. The flesh being our own sin nature that's opposed to us. You must subdue your flesh. You must resist the devil. Amen. That's what Jude's talking about here. Why? To walk in faith, to put on the proper show, if you will, before angels and demons and God, everybody who's looking on in our life, we must earnestly contend. Say, earnestly contend. You got to be deliberate. You got to be committed to this. Rick Renner refers to it as the combat zone, life in the combat zone. He's written a great book on that. If you haven't read it, you can check that out on Amazon or anywhere books are sold, as they would say. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Turn over there with me. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. We're talking about faith. The last 2 weeks, we've talked about the spirit of faith, parts 1 and 2. If you weren't with us, you might want to go back and listen to that, spirit of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter or the hall of faith. On earth here, we have the hall of fame. In the Bible, they have the hall of faith. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word. Say the word. The word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, the visible came from what? The invisible. The visible came from the invisible. And how was it generated? How did it come about? It says right here again, the worlds were framed by how? The word of God. Say the word. The word. The power of the word. You know, when God in the beginning, the Bible says in Genesis 1, opening verses, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the face of the deep. And the Bible says, and God said what? Man, it's dark out here. I can't see a thing. I can't see my hand in front of my divine face. No, he didn't say that. God did not comment on the darkness. God said to the darkness, let there be light. Or actually in the Hebrew language, in the original language, is two words, light be. This is the big challenge in the faith walk, saints. And that is this, don't say what you see, say what you want to see. That's the challenge of faith. Amen. Don't say what you see, say what you want to see. Yes. That's faith. That's what God did. It's a funny story I heard the other day. I was watching Charles Capps. He's known for his extensive understanding and the power of words. How many of you ever listened to Charles Capps over the years? He's been around a long time. Well, he's in heaven now, but he was a great, great teacher of this concept I'm talking to you about, the spirit of faith and how faith is released through our words. He was telling a story about him and his good buddy going down to fish, and they were going down to this lake, and the whole way they're en route, the guy's just saying, I never catch fish at this lake. I know you're going to catch fish. You always catch fish here, but I just never catch fish. I don't know what it is, but they don't come to me. I just never catch fish here. They got to the lake, and it was a shallow lake, so they were wade fishing. They were just wading out there, and Charles was standing on one side of the lake, and this other man took another side. You know, they didn't want to hook each other, so they separated out pretty good, and after a while, the guy just said, I'm just not catching anything. Finally, Charles just threw, you know, tried to give the guy a break. He said, let's trade sides of the lake. So as they're walking across, and one guy and Charles walking to one side of the lake, and the other guy's coming back where Charles had been standing, this big 5-pound or so bass comes leaping up out of the water toward the side that Charles is walking toward. Are you with me? And the guy says, now all the fish are going to your side of the lake. And Charles held it as long as he could and finally says, I don't blame him. I wouldn't stay over there with all that unbelief either. I love it. Charles really... he really applied this. I mean, he took it seriously. And he said, my words make an impact. Amen. And when I release faith, things happen.
That's right.
And he saw it in the fishing realm. You say, can that really work? That's not spiritual. That's not church. Well, apparently it worked for Charles Capps. Words are building blocks by which we construct our lives and our future. Say that with me. Words are building blocks. Building blocks by which we construct our lives and our future. If you're not living large, you might not be speaking very large. And that's not, no condemnation in that. We're growing in this, right?
Yeah, that's right?
Hey, we're all at school here. We're at faith school. Are you with me?
Amen.
Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Each one of these messages I'm preaching to you is moving us further along Amen. We're moving the ball down the field, so to say, in the football analogy. We're moving the ball down the field. We might be just shy of a first down, but we're going to keep going. And Jesus is perfecting our faith. We're learning, we're growing. But listen, saints, he has power that he has yet to be released through us. And it comes as we learn and we grow in this arena of faith and speaking what God tells us to speak. Amen. You can see the power of God in operation in your life just as much as me. This is not just for preachers. Charles Capps was a preacher, but it would work just the same for anybody, whether they're a preacher or not. What you say leaves a mark in life. Jesus said it this way, and I've always, for years, this hung over me like a cloud of dread, this verse in the Gospels where Jesus said, every idle word a man says, he will give account for on the day of judgment. You ever read that verse and just thought, oh my goodness, I'm in so much trouble, right? I used to think in a dreaded sense. And now I realize what Jesus was saying is that it's not, because once we're born again, there's nothing we're going to stand before the Father. And the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin, even bad words. What Jesus is saying there is that everything that shows up as productivity and reward to us in eternity will be the reflection of words or lack thereof. Does that make sense? In other words, when he says, you'll have to give an account. I honestly, before God, I don't believe in my heart God's going to say, well, Scott, you made it to heaven because you believed on Jesus, but I got a book here full of all the out of words you ever said. Let's sit down. You're going to be whipped. You're about to get spanked for those. That's not what's going to happen when we get to heaven. However, our reward will be reflected in the productivity or lack thereof of our words here on earth. That's what that scripture means, I believe. So the power of words. My daughter asked me, what are you going to do on your birthday, Dad? I said, well, I'm going to read about William Tyndale. How many of you ever heard of William Tyndale? I have a book at home that talks about different great men over the years of faith. William Tyndale is the man credited with giving us, really, to a large degree, what we have today in the English Bible, just by having the Bible in our hands, that book that you have there in your lap. William Tyndale, to a large degree, paid the price with his dear life for that. Let me read you a quick blurb about William Tyndale. During the Reformation movement, he was in an argument with a theologian one day, and they got to a heated point in the discussion. Finally, William Tyndale blurted out, somewhat in frustration, but also in a moment of inspiration of a noble vision. He said this, if God spares my life, it will not be many years before I will cause every boy who works on a farm plowing fields to know more of the scriptures than the Pope does. Well, that was a tall order for that day. The Pope still had a lot of weight. I mean, I'm not saying he doesn't today, but this is like at the brink of the Reformation period, what we call the Protestant change, where, you know, Martin Luther and guys like this shook up the religious world. And William Tyndale shook up the religious world, but he declared what his life vision would be about. I will make the Bible available to the average common farmer. Amen. And in 1536, he gave his life fulfilling that. He was burned at the stake. The religious leaders of his day considered him a heretic because he was trying to take the Greek New Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament, and make it available in common English, not just to be read by the clergy, by the preachers and the priests and the Pope people. No, but so the common man could open a book called the Bible and read it for himself. And as he was dying, in his dying words, he said this, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. Open the King of England's eyes. And in within four years, there was no less than four different translations of the Bible written out in English, largely in part to his work, his translation work. The power of words. What did he say? He said what his life would be fulfilling. I'm going to make the Bible available. And his words were brought to pass. And we have these words because a man sacrificed his life. Because he valued the word of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Faith is a condition of the heart. It is belief. But faith is only effective once it is spoken or released. And how is it released? Through words. We learned last week from Romans 4 that faith calls those things that be not as though they are. We read that, and we're not going to go back and review it today. You'll have to go back and listen to it on your own. But God said there in Romans chapter 4, he is the God who quickens the dead and calls things that be not as though they are. That's not mind over matter. That's God talk. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. And faith calls. Say, faith calls. Hebrews 11:6. If you put that up, Alan, for me, please. Hebrews 11:6. The first part says, without faith, Say, without faith. It's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. In other words, without what? Without calling those things that be not as though they are, it's impossible to please God. Are you with me?
Amen.
Because faith is always expressed. Faith should not just reside in your heart here and not have expression. No, faith has to be released in order to truly be faith or any of any value. Amen? It has to be released. It has to be spoken. Faith calls three things. If you're taking notes, please write this down. Faith calls what it needs. Faith calls what it wants. Faith calls what God has promised. Three things. I want to comment on those three. We'll chew on it a little bit and then go home. Faith, number one, calls what it needs. Listen, you don't have to look very far in society and realize there's a lot of people out there with needs. And it could leave us all with a question in our mind. Does God not care? How come there's so much need in the world? How come, you know, you'll talk to people who don't follow Jesus and they'll say something, they'll throw up this religious argument. Well, if God is so good, why are there starving China, you know, kids in China or whatever, or in Africa? Why, how come there's, you know, this war going on? How come there's this evil or this? What they're really saying is, how come there's unmet needs? But have you noticed that there are certain people that get their needs met and certain people that just remain in need? Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. In fact, Jesus used this analogy. He was preaching in his hometown in Luke chapter 4. And he got the people really mad with this remark. You know, he stood up. That's where he made those famous words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right? He quoted Isaiah, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor, etc. And then a while later, he said this. He said, during the time of Elisha the prophet, there was only one man who got healed of leprosy, Naaman from Syria. If you look on the map, that's outside of Israel. He was not an Israelite. He was not part of the nation of God. And he said, even though there were many in Jerusalem or in Israel that time who were leprous. Oh, that got the religious people so fired up. They got so mad over that. Well, they wanted to throw him off the cliff. What was he saying? Listen, faith is what God respects. Faith calls what it needs. But listen, it's only those who come to God in faith who get their needs met. Jesus healed all who came to him, but not everybody came to him. In fact, there was a particular day when it says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And you can imagine, even among those religious leaders, the Pharisees, there must have been some disease, some, you know, broken ankles, some whatever, some, you know, stomach trouble, their headaches, whatever. They were as sick as the next guy, but none of them got healed. Why? They didn't believe on Jesus. They didn't receive through faith. Listen, faith calls what it needs, but God's power runs to the place where people express their faith. It doesn't just run to the need. I know that's hard for some people to swallow. God doesn't just respond to need. Think about that for a moment. If he did, why would there still be so many needs in the world? No, God responds to faith. That's what Jesus was saying. God responds to faith. Faith calls what it needs. I told you that. Number one, faith calls what it wants. Faith calls what it wants. Turn over to Mark 11. Well, let's look at this verse in Mark 11, speaking of what we want. Mark 11, 24. The devil's going to get such a black eye this year. Amen. From the church. If you and I will walk in this, what I'm teaching, not just be hearers, but doers, and actually start releasing the explosive power of your mouth upon any area of your life where you're not happy, you're not seeing what you want to see, start speaking something different to that area. And I'm telling you, the devil's going to get bruised, beat up. He's going to wish he never messed with you in that area. Mark 11, 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, say ye desire. You should underline that. You should circle the ye. That's a very important word right there in the King James, ye. When ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Who did he leave the choice up to?
Us.
Whatsoever things you desire. Now the religious mind says things like, well, I'll just leave it up to God. You know, if he wants to bless me, I'll just let God bless me any way he sees fit. You know what? You probably won't see a thing. You'll keep serving an invisible God who rarely acts on your behalf. Jesus said, be what? Specific. Whatsoever things you desire. I see a few head nods. I see some tilts going on in some brains. I know this is beyond what religion teaches us, but Jesus said, listen, understand this, church. We're in relationship with him.
That's right.
We're his children. We're not just greedy, you know, pulling the lever, vending machine workers, you know, trying to work God over. No, we're his children. We're connected to the vine. We are the branches. He is the vine. His life flows in us. He said, because of that connection, you, not just everybody, but you, my children, can ask what you want, and it shall be given to you. There was a famous minister years ago. He lived in a country, not the United States, but he lived in another country overseas. And he needed some transportation. He needed God's provision for him. And he lived in a country where it was so congested to be out on the road, you couldn't make any progress easily in an automobile. So what he really wanted from God, he said, Lord, I need a bicycle. I need a bicycle. That's what I really want. So he set out to seek the Lord for a bicycle. And he began to pray for a bicycle. And he took a verse like Mark 11:24. He said, Lord, you said whatsoever things I desire when I pray, I will receive it. So I'm asking you for a bicycle. So he asked the Lord for a bicycle. And a month went by. No bicycle. Kept praying. A couple weeks later, no bicycle. 2 months went by, no bicycle. Finally, 3 months later, he came back to the Lord and said, Lord, I've been asking you. I set my faith 3 months ago to get a bicycle from you. I asked you according to your promise. Whatsoever things you desire, I need a bicycle. What gives? And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, you never told me what kind. So, back to the drawing board. He said, okay, Lord, I want a Schwinn bike and I want a red one. I want a red Schwinn bicycle. And in 1 week, the Lord answered his prayer and he had a red Schwinn bicycle. See, we think it's leaning on God too much to be specific sometimes. But I'm telling you, your particulars matter to God. What is it you desire? He's a good God. Amen. We've been singing about it, talking about it all morning. He's a good God. Amen. And he longs to fulfill the needs and the cry of the hearts of his children. Jesus said it this way, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, as imperfect as you are, you still know when your kid wants this, you don't give them a stone. You don't give them the opposite. You give them what their heart desires. Why? Because you know the joy that it creates, that fulfillment of that desire in their heart as you give it to them. And God longs to do the same for us. Remember, we're in covenant relationship with him. This is not a greed thing. This is not a, you know, we've got to get rid of this mindset that says, I'm afraid to ask God for what I really want. Listen, you're his child. Amen. You're a new creature. You have new desires. Greed should be eliminated from your life because you've been made new. Amen. So your heart, you're starting from a fresh place. You're starting from a place of righteousness. Hallelujah. You have righteous desires. And God longs to righteously fulfill those righteous desires. All he says is, ask. If you want a red bike, say red bike. Don't just say bike. I don't know which one to pick for you. Well, he does know, but he wanted it. See, he left it to us. Why? We're called to be co-laborers with him. We co-labor with God in this thing that we're interacting with in the heavenly realms when we're praying and speaking. Faith must be specific. Say that with me. Faith must be specific. So faith calls what it needs. Faith calls what it wants. Thirdly, faith calls what God has promised. Let me talk on that just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you turn there with me real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. I'm going to read it from the NIV translation. It's really good. For no matter how many promises God has made, in other words, he hasn't overcommitted himself. You ever overcommitted yourself? I told two or three people you'd be at, you know, two places near the same time, and you just couldn't make the fulfillment. God can't overcommit himself. He can handle it. Amen? He can handle all his promises. That's what this verse is saying. No matter how many promises God has made, they are what? Yes in Christ. And so through him, through Jesus Christ, the amen is spoken. Notice that. It's spoken by us to the glory of God. You and I are called to do one thing, and that is agree with God. Agree with his promise. We are called to what? Speak it. Speak it. Amen. Remember what I said a moment ago. God doesn't respond to need. He responds to faith. Now that doesn't mean he's impartial or hardened to need. God is very compassionate. Amen. He's full of compassion. He sees need, but he can only operate. See, we give him permission when we ask. Are you with me? We don't realize the power in our asking. Our asking is actually an invitation, a legal invitation for him to get involved. It's like you calling the cops. You can't blame the cops. If there's someone tearing up your car outside, they're slashing the tires and breaking the windshield. And then at the end of the day, and they get away, and you call the police chief and say, I don't know where you guys were. This guy just came and vandalized my automobile, tore it to pieces. Well, you didn't call them. You didn't what? You didn't invite them to get involved in the situation. Are you with me?
Yes.
Prayer is inviting God to get involved in your situation. And that's what this verse says. The amen is spoken by us. Say, spoken by us.
Spoken.
You must speak. Faith calls what God has promised. If it's in the covenant, God has already initiated his part. And this verse tells us every promise of God is what? Yes to us. It's yes to us. It's up to us to take him up on the promise. The only part of the promises we will enjoy are the parts we receive by faith. We have to take them by faith. Mm-hmm. Have you ever been in your Christian walk, maybe years ago, you were in a church that didn't believe in healing, for example. Didn't believe in asking God for healing or have confidence that Jesus had provided for bodily healing. And then one day the teaching came to you and you realized, oh my goodness, I don't have to be sick.
Amen.
I don't have to live with disease in my body. I can speak to the mountain and see it removed. Some light came in your life, right? And what happened? You began partaking of more of the covenant, more of the agreement of God with you because of your understanding. You began to partake of it and enjoy divine health because you found out it was yours. So the knowledge has to come first, amen, through good teaching, through the word, and then the understanding comes and you take hold of that thing. Faith calls what God has promised. You know, when you go to the car wash nowadays, used to be people wash their car in their driveway. That was the old days, right? Anybody in here still wash their car in the driveway? I was up till a few years ago, I still did it myself. Life is just so fast right now. But I found a car wash I'm happy with, and it does about as good a job as I can do by hand, almost. And so I'll just go. And what happens when you pull up, you pay for it. You pull up there, you get your tires lined. You know, the guy says a little bit more this way, and you get your car up in there. And then what do they tell you? Take your hands off the wheel. Put your shift in neutral, foot off the brake, right? That is the world's worst advice for a Christian for living. Hands off the wheel, car in neutral, foot off the brake. And when you do, life will take you anywhere the devil wants to take you, or the world wants to take you, or your flesh wants to take you. That's good advice for the car wash. It works, right? You don't want to do those things. You don't want to do the opposite of those things if you're trying to go through that car wash. You'll mess your car up and the car behind you, right?
Yep.
But in life, that is terrible advice. If you run on neutral, the devil will take you exactly where he wants to take you. If we put our car in neutral, so to say, the devil will take you there. Your flesh will take you there. We don't naturally grow righteous without deliberate effort. Amen?
Yeah.
We're like the planet around us. You know, what happens? Your yard, you stick a mailbox in the ground. You don't mow around it for a while. Don't weed it around it. What happens? Weeds and things start eating. The earth will eat that mailbox. Listen, your corrupt nature will eventually overtake you if you give it place, if you keep your car in neutral. You got to subdue that thing. You got to put that under your feet. Jesus gave you the victory for it. You got to put it under your feet. Same thing with the devil. Same thing with the ways of the world. The Bible says, don't be conformed. Don't be pushed into a mold.
Yep.
See, this is why I encourage you often. What you do in your personal time is your business. But I encourage you as my church, don't be overly taken with the news headlines. Why? Because they're trying to push you into a belief system. If they can get you to believe there's a recession, you'll do what? You'll stop spending, which will create a recession.
Yes.
It's bad advice. I used to work in sales, and so the thought occurred to me often, Rick. I'd be there. We sold high-end pianos in Houston, and I realized, man, if people would just come out and buy these things, then I'd get paid a commission. I'd go out, to Walmart or wherever. I'd spend my money there. It's a wonderful cycle when people spend money.
Yeah.
It works. It makes the system work. But if they can convince us we're in trouble sometimes, guess what everybody does? They tighten up. Right? So you got to watch the way the world will push you. Don't put your car in neutral and let them push you into their line of thinking. We're not in troublesome times. We're in the most glorious times on earth.
Hallelujah.
Let me tell you something. If you knew right now on the calendar when Jesus was coming, if it was this year, for example, if we knew, you know, August 2nd at 8 a.m., Jesus is coming for his church. I'm telling you, you wouldn't have a care in the world.
Yeah.
You'd probably go out and spend money you didn't have between now and August 2nd. But for sure, we would prioritize his kingdom, wouldn't we? I mean, you'd be evangelizing left and right and center, you know, all over the community. You'd be telling people about Jesus. You'd be putting your money into the kingdom to get the gospel out as quick as possible. It's only 3 months away. We have to think differently. We're called to think differently. Believers act a little different, don't we? Paul, the King James in the book of Peter says we're peculiar people. I like that. Romans 5, turn over there with me real quick and we'll wrap this up. Romans 5, verse 17. You know, it's peculiar for a guy to call fish when he goes fishing. But Charles Capps did it and it worked. See, we think, well, oh, that doesn't really work. And we say things like that fishing buddy of his, you know, said, the fish never come to me. And we say things about ourselves all the time. We prophesy in negative. We prophesy in reverse all the time. Mm-hmm. Well, I shouldn't say all the time. Often. Believers are guilty often. Amen? Too often. If you would switch that polarity and declare what you're believing God for, amen, you would see a change. And I would see a change.
Amen.
Again, the challenge is to say what we want to see, not what we're seeing. Where are we at? Romans 5, sorry. Romans 5, 17. If by one man's offense death reigned by one man, much more, say much more.
Much more.
Much more. They which receive. There's an operative word right there. It's so key. The receivers of abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall what?
Reign
in life by one Jesus Christ. The receivers reign. The claimers reign. Those who claim stake. Right? You know, anytime there's a gold rush back in the day, people would say, oh, this is my land. And they claim that's their lands because they knew there was gold in their hills, right? They wanted that land. They staked the claim because they wanted the richness of that territory. Claimers reign in life. Takers reign in life. I know that's a very strong word. Some people get offended at that, and the religious mind says, you're not supposed to take from God. You take whatever he gives you.
Amen.
If you don't take it, it goes unreceived.
That's right.
When I go to the bank, I make a withdrawal. I take money out of the checking account based on what I know is there for me.
Amen.
I take. It's not rude. It's not irreverent for me to take what God has provided. Are you with me? Those who receive reign. Say that with me. Those who receive reign. One more time. Those who receive reign. Here's your homework. Find an area of your life you need change in. Big change. Usually it's an area that's dead. But God's into resurrection. I mean, he does that okay. Find that area in your life and begin to call what you want to see in that area.
Amen.
And we're going to do it for 3 months. We say, why 3 months, Pastor? Because what we learned a week or two ago about Abraham. Remember, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And within 3 months, his wife conceived. Because the Bible says a year later, just at the time the Lord said, Sarah gave birth.
Amen.
So it took 3 months of calling his new name, Abraham, and her new name, Sarah, for the baby to be conceived supernaturally. 3 months is a good number, don't you think? I mean, if you do it for 1 month, I'm sure some of you come back to me and say, Pastor, I haven't seen any change at all. Maybe 2 months, maybe an inkling of change, but usually it's such a little inkling that we hardly give credit to it. But I'm telling you, if in 3 months you can't see any change at all, we'll check you again and see what we're doing wrong, okay? But I want to challenge you to call with your faith for at least 3 months on some area of your life. Now, you don't have to have a book full of scriptures. Just find one. and base it on one promise from the Word of God. There's a lady in a church in Singapore who's one of the top businesswomen in that part of the world. She's a billionaire. She's on her way to become, if she's not already, she was on her way to becoming a billionaire businesswoman. She rose from the ashes of being an orphan, you know, with a grandma who used to gamble their money away for, you know, their food money away for, she had a rough start in life. But she founded her success on one promise, John 10:10. Jesus has come to give us abundant life. She believed that one promise and she spoke it regularly from her mouth. She declared, Jesus has come to give me abundant life. And she rose in the ranks very quickly. Praise the Lord. It's an amazing testimony. If it's dark, I want you to call it light. If it's sick, I want you to call it healed. If it's dead, I want you to call it alive, resurrected in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Your words will have impact. Your words will make a change. But it's not something we try. If you say, well, Pastor, I tried that before. No, you don't try this. You live, the just shall live by faith.
Yes.
Why? Because we know God always fulfills his promises. If something goes wrong, it's on our end, not his end. He is faithful. We've been singing about it, talking about it all day. He's good. He's faithful. He cannot fail. We fail. Amen. Remember I said last week, we are the variable. When it comes to the things of faith, when it comes to receiving, we're the variable. In other words, we could have done something wrong. Couldn't you admit it? Could you admit it? God never does anything wrong. Amen. If he spoke it in this book, if he provided, our job, according to 2 Corinthians 1:20, is to say amen to it.
Amen. Yes.
For every promise of God in this book is yes and amen in Christ. It's yes.
Yes.
And we add our amen to it to the glory of God. What does that mean? When God comes through, when the power comes through, there's glory.
Yes.
Goes back to that show I was talking about earlier, that 2,000-year-old show of the church displaying glory in the earth.
Yes.
Amen. One last verse. You can turn there or just listen. Zechariah 4:7. I'll give you a minute to turn there if you want to look with your own eyes in your own book. Zechariah 4:7. The Israelites were taken captive from the land of Israel at this time, and they were taken to Babylon for 70 years. And then God set them free. He said, you can go back to your land, your homeland. I want you to rebuild my temple. Zechariah 4:7, we find the Israelites there ready to rebuild the temple. And God says this, he's prophesying, a man named Zerubbabel. Well, we'll pick it up in verse 6. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You've heard that verse before, right?
Yeah.
You've been around church for any length of time. Not by might, not by power. In other words, it's going to happen by the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone or the capstone of the temple that they were building with shouts, crying what? Grace. Grace unto it. There's areas of our lives that are, you know, many times they just seem flat out dead. Unproductive. Could be an area of your body, you know, the doctor's given you a report, said that area will never function the way it should again. You get a negative report from the medical community, for example. You can begin to speak grace to it. You can begin to speak life to it. You can begin to declare what God says about it from his word. Find one promise and declare it for 3 months. I challenge you, if you'll take me up on it. And we're going to see some great change in 2023. Stand together with me.
Hallelujah.
Faith does what? Faith calls.
Yes.
It calls those things that be not as though they are.
Yes. Amen.
It calls what it needs. It calls what it wants. It calls what God has promised in his word through the Bible. Amen. And as you and I do that, as we do the same that God describes of himself in Romans 4, he said he calls those things that be not as though they are. As we call those things, we will see the power of God come in our life. Amen. Father, I thank you today for your promise. I thank you for the word that is true. I thank you for the power that is at work in us who believe that you are going to be glorified in your church. And in this year, Father, as we begin to call things differently than what we've seen and what we are seeing, as we call them according to your truth, the change will come. We thank you for change. We thank you for resurrection power released through our words this year in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anybody here that still needs prayer, you didn't come up earlier, Terry and I will stick around here for a few more moments after we dismiss. Don't leave with a need in your heart. Don't leave untouched by the Lord and his anointing, his wonderful spirit that can heal, deliver, and set free. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you soon.